Well, was it Virginia and New York passed the abortion law for the third trimester? And then the news media thinks somebody putting black makeup on their face is more important? Isn't that something, how they shifted that? First reported that he was Republican, then to say he was Democrat. Anybody remember the picture of Robert Byrd, senator, former KKK, giving Hillary, the queen bee, a little peck on the cheek, and then she bragged about him? Media didn't say a word about it. Not a word. And then lately, just a couple months back, she was in an interview with very few people there, but somebody said something about, the interviewer said something about blacks, and then she said, well, you know they all look alike. Man, if anybody else would have said that, that's the bias of Counterfeit News Network. That's called CNN. Okay, Ezekiel 5. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us see what was said years ago, many, many years ago. Here we're reading about it. And we can read about history. And this prophet Ezekiel did prophesy some prophecy that's going to take place in just probably a decade. But it also is prophecy that we hope that's going to take place in another decade from us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I remember Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. And remember that he was taken from Judah, Jerusalem, on the second military campaign that Babylon conquered the city. And so he's given some warnings of what's going to take place in probably less than a decade, because they came in like three different times. And the third time they surrounded the city for 18 months, and so people are starving to death. Now he is going to predict that idea, what's going to happen during that siege. In Ezekiel 5. And can you imagine a guy having to give this kind of a message like, Lord, can I give something a little positive, a little upbeat here? Can I, Lord, I've been reading Norman Vincent Peale lately. And the Lord says, yeah, he's not real appealing. And so, well, that's the prophets. The prophet was a servant of God, and he was standing in God's stead. And Ezekiel was given some very, very strange commands, and the reason why is because he was dealing with a very, very strange time. And the closer a nation gets to the end of its life, or the closer we get to the latter days, the more bizarre things would come. I would never have envisioned this transgender stuff 15 years ago. 20 years ago, I never envisioned it, even though it's been going on for a long time. You can look back and say, I would have never dreamed that. And that's been in the makings for a long time. And of course, there's a dark side of why that's taken place. And it's just not people who are following their vanity. It is the elite thumbing their nose at God Almighty. And they're guiding and manipulating people to follow their lead. Okay, and it goes back to where Manly P. Hall wrote that ancient Jewish mysticism taught or teaches that when God created Adam in his image, he created Adam male, female, androgynous. And because of the fall, the genders were separated. And so in order to get back in that enlightenment, then a person lives as an androgyny or a hermaphrodite. That's what the Antichrist is going to be. Okay, and so there's a reason for that. So these elitist people, when a child is born or cloned within their family structure, if it's male, they switch it. If it's female, they switch it. And that's how they're raised. Can you imagine how confused these people are? Okay, and so that's a prophecy of the Bible. Ezekiel 5 is where we're at. Okay, it says, "And thou, son of man," and that's a common phrase throughout Ezekiel. It's a common phrase used by Luke in his gospel. "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair." So Jewish custom is that the men did have long hair. They had a beard. And so he's doing, the Lord is ordering him to do something maybe like a Nazirite, where some people think that a Nazirite had a lifetime vow. It's generally, usually the Nazirite vow is for a certain select period of time, with the exception possibly Samson. Okay, but so this is a custom under the Old Testament, the Jewish men, and you'll see that very similar over there in that culture. So he's gonna cut off his hair, his beard, and then he's going to divide it up. He says, "Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city." So this is Babylon, unless he's been transported to Jerusalem, but it looks up here to be Babylon or whatever, okay, at this time. Okay, and then he said a third part, so a third of the hair. Now he's being general in his division here. "When the days of siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out the sword after them." Okay, now, so you got a third, 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 so you got 33, 33, 33, 99%. So you got a 1% left over. Verse 4, he said, thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Notice skirts. They're not Scottish men. I'm glad we don't have that custom, to be quite honest with you. But so that's that Jewish custom, a Jewish dress. Okay, for the men and women, they had skirts. And that's mentioned also about in if they're in a building where they put something on the stairs so a person can't see up the skirt. Okay, and so you got three things going to happen. Okay, he's dividing the city. Three things are going to happen. And about a third of each is going to happen to them. Okay, where one is going to be torched by fire because Nebuchadnezzar is going to torch the city. He's going to burn it down. If Zedekiah would have listened to Jeremiah and went out and humbled himself, Nebuchadnezzar would not have burned the city down. But Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah, so therefore it was torched. Okay, the days of siege. Okay, that will be mentioned in other places. The historical account will be Jeremiah 52 because Jeremiah witnessed it. So he's given an eyewitness account. So he actually witnessed that in Jeremiah 52 at the end of that letter or chapter or book. And then 2 Kings 25 is another mention of that. So then a third part's going to die by a sword. They're going to be stabbed, killed, and then a third part's going to be scattered anywhere. They're going to run. Just go anywhere. Now, that idea of scattered could take it into the doctrinal reference of the second coming or the tribulation time period, where Jews will be scattered worldwide during the tribulation. And it says they will be scattered to the ends of the earth. So they're going everywhere. That's what James mentions. He said, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. That's what 1 Peter mentions. He mentioned to the folks that are scattered. So in verse 3, it says, or verse 3, few in number, very, very few, small remnant, very small remnant. And then he says, bind them in thy skirts, okay? And if you want to run that, fine, okay? But that's a Jewish custom of dress for men and women. Okay, then verse 4, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in a fire, for thereof shall fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Okay, and who's Israel? Well, it's Israel. If some of these British Israelites want to take it, have a good time. Now, verse 5, to me, is one of those verses that you want to underline, highlight, circle it, do something with it. It's like certain parts of our body we can live without: fingers, hands, arms. Okay, but this is one of those vital organs. This verse is one of those vital organs in my mind. It's like a heart or a liver, you know, possibly a kidney. You can live without one kidney. Okay, and this one is something that a person should rely upon. If you can remember the reference, it's not a tough one to remember. You just double the fives. Ezekiel 5:5. Okay, take your mega memory skills and make sure you remember to take your memory pill. Okay, and get that kind of etched in your mind, that 5:5. And it's a verse that you want to use, or you can use, to verify the power of this book. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Like one guy said, very easy, the Jew. The Jew. Okay, and so that's why this verse is one that should be really taken consideration of. Thus saith the Lord God. And it is a paragraph mark. So it is the change of the conversation. He said, this is Jerusalem. Okay, now at that time, Jerusalem was maybe 40 acres. Okay, maybe 40 acres. Very small, compacted city. So 40 acres is quarter mile by quarter mile square. Okay, in farming, a half mile by half mile square is 160 acres. And so you put that quarter in. And that's the size of Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Okay, explain that. These secular humanists, and they want to mock the Bible, explain why Jerusalem is the focal point of world history. Explain why every president, when they're going out of their administration, they're going to try to get some peace accord with Jerusalem. Why is it that city is surrounded, that country is surrounded by Muslims, a billion Muslims that hate their guts, and they're still in existence? I mean, in 1948, the resurrection of the nation of Israel is the greatest miracle since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Ask these people to explain it. There is no logical, historical, or scientific explanation. There's only one explanation, and that's because God established it. And people got to deal with that. Okay? Now, obviously we know Jerusalem today is run by the Kabbalah and secular humanists. It is a secular society. They have what are called seven Noetic laws that they want America to enforce. Seven Noetic laws. You can find them online. Okay, and Bush 1 signed an agreement with that, and Trump signed also an agreement with these seven Jewish laws. And a violation of these seven laws are punished by decapitation. I think a little bit of prophecy there. And the Jewish people, a person needs to understand, the Jewish people, they view you and I no better than a dog. Okay, that's how they look at us. And if it came to a situation where they were needing food, it wouldn't bother them a bit to take human flesh and put it in a Big Mac and then chomp that down. Why? Because they think we're nothing more than a dog or cattle, and they believe it is their destiny to rule over Gentiles as masters, and we're the slaves. Now, that's what they believe. So when you go to Jerusalem and you exchange currency, watch them guys like crazy, because they don't have to give you the right change. You want, hey, make sure they give you the right change. Because she's stealing from you is not stealing. It's like taking the pan away from the dog. Okay, now we know that historically, remember when the woman of Canaan came to Jesus, her daughter had been reading Pokemon, and She got up and read Twilight, you know, read about the vampires, and you know, and she'd been playing Pokemon Go, and she read Harry Potter, and then she got demonized. And here comes this woman of Canaan, Syrophoenician, and tried to get Jesus Christ's attention. His first reaction was he ignored her. And the apostles said, get rid of that woman. And then that didn't stop her. She didn't call NAACP and complain about it. She kept at it. And she made a big noise. And then Jesus insulted her by saying, hey, I'm only going to lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not going to the dogs. That's sort of kind of an insult. Okay, but that didn't stop her. She said, truth, Lord, but at least the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And then Jesus Christ turned around and looked at her. Oh, he bragged about that lady. The Pharisees had been trying to catch Jesus in his words and could never do it. But here's a woman that did it. She stooped to conquer. She wasn't concerned about the race. She wasn't concerned about the gender. She didn't run away and say, he's so mean, he's so bad. She realized she was nothing but an animated dirt ball from dust to dust. She was just walking around trying to make the best of it from dust to dust. And Jesus Christ answered her prayer. What if after the second, or the first ignoring and then that first insult, she said, what a bigot. Went back home. She would not have gotten her prayer answered. That's why Jesus said, what a woman of great faith. Okay, and so when the Jews think that about me, I don't care. I don't go to Jerusalem and complain about that. Okay, don't bother me at all. I'm in the family of Christ. Say what you want. So verse 5, another verse that you could use as a cross-reference is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. Now, what's going to happen as already, Jerusalem's always in the news. Okay, and in Jerusalem, you got three different types of Jews. You have religious Jews who are by nature Gentiles, but they are religious Jews, so that'd be called Jewish proselytes. Then there are apostate Jews, that would be the Kabbalah, okay, things like that. And that's the ones that are the elite running the show, pulling the strings. And then there are common, ordinary Jewish people who are very sincere in their faith, and they're doing, following the law to the best of their ability. Okay, so you got that right there in that small faction will be most likely the ones that when they hit into the tribulation, they will buy into the Antichrist. But when the Antichrist offers up the sacrifice and desecrates the Jewish temple, that sincere remnant is going to say, oh, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's who's going to get the Abrahamic promises. All the rest of those Jews, apostate Jews, the Jewish proselytes, are going to be thrown into hell just like any Gentile. Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 3. So during this trib time period, the tribulation, he says, and in that day, so when you see something like that, you're approaching the Lord's day, or what precedes the Lord's day. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. People are going to get sick of it. They're going to get sick and tired of about hearing about Jerusalem. It's going to become a burden. Okay, then it says this, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Okay, all the ones who are burdened for Jerusalem, like Corrie ten Boom and their family during the Holocaust. They tried to carry the Jews' burdens. Okay, the ones who get caught doing that in that passage are going to get cut off. Okay, and that's why at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a great judgment called the Judgment of the Nations, where people in each nation are going to be separated between the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will be the people that will try to take and carry the burden of the Jewish people during that tribulation, and then the goats are going to be the ones putting it on them. Okay, and then the sheep are going to be the ones that goes into the millennium, and the goats are going to be thrown into hell in that judgment. Okay, so verse 5, this is Jerusalem. Okay, so what will Jerusalem be described as during the tribulation time period? Okay, if you would, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Years ago, Jan and I flew into Zurich, Switzerland, and Nico Verhoef picked us up at the airport, and we're traveling to his house. And we traveled through a section of the city where the billboard XXX, triple X, triple X, triple X, porn, all that stuff. And Nico said, we're entering the Jewish section because they're the owners of it. Okay, and this is why you'll see this comment about Jerusalem, describing Jerusalem during the tribulation time period. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Yes, that bad. Jerusalem is a location for the gay capitals. And it gets worse. It gets really bad. If you read the Talmud, you read certain sections of the Talmud where a Jewish rabbi interprets very perverse things, what men can do to a three-year-old girl and what when they could marry a girl at 3 years old in one day. Okay, that's in the Talmud in a couple locations. I put it in a footnote, Ephesians 6. So that's Jerusalem described. Okay, but then if you would, in Romans chapter 11. Now, this is what Paul picked up in Romans. So in Romans 1, Paul starts giving the great doctrines for the church, the bride of Christ. And so he goes 8 chapters into this where he starts off about the sinfulness of man. Then he hits into the justification and imputed righteousness. And then he gets into sanctification, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And so then the idea is, what about the Jews? What about Israel? So he picks that up in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And so in chapter 11, verse 8, here is the general description of Jewish people today. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, okay, that election takes you back to Isaiah 42. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. So our poor British Israelites in the church age time period who are thinking they're Israel, they are a wonderful sign to Bible believers that we are getting close. Because when the church goes that bad, you know, that's what Romans 11 is writing about. So that's kind of the last, that's kind of like the last straw for the church, Laodicea, apostasy, falling away, where they're saying God is totally done with Jerusalem, replacement theology, the church is going to take over, okay? And the Lord God says, no, that's not how it's working. Not how it's working. Who's going to get those Abrahamic promises? If you go back to chapter 9, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that remnant will be interpreted in chapter 11, verse 26, to be all Israel. Okay, a lot of people, well, all Israel, that means they're all going to get saved. No, it's the remnant. He in chapter 11, he gives, in chapter 11, I think around verse 6, he gives the criteria of that all Jerusalem. Okay, in chapter 11, no, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 6 is what I'm talking, looking at. Chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So that gives a condition to the definition of chapter 11, 26 about all Israel. It's not 100% Jews. It's a very small remnant. And that's who's going to inherit those millennial promises. So what's going to happen before that? Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 6. So what is Jerusalem doing? During the time of Ezekiel and until today, what is the rabbis, the Kabbalah, the Jewish leadership, what are they doing? Verse 6. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. Okay, and that's where you read the Talmud. I don't suggest reading it. It's 20-some volumes. Who's going to sit and read that? Okay, but that's where they change it. And this is where Jesus would come back and say, ye have heard it said, Talmud, but I say unto you, Scripture. So then he says, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because they multiplied more than the nations that are round about you and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am. There's the I am of Exodus 3. I am against thee. He's against Israel. And will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. Okay, so historically this will take place about a decade, less than a decade. Maybe even three, yeah, if my number's right for the date, 589, it'd take place about 586. That's 3 years off. So God, when God is against the people, what can they do? Romans chapter 11 says that Elijah prayed against Israel in 1 Kings 18. He prayed against them. He didn't pray, God bless Israel. He said, God, curse them for what they're doing to your book. So now the judgments that he's going to execute, verse 9, and I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Okay, now doctrinally, you can put a cross-reference, Matthew 24, 21, where it says it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. That'll be the tribulation. Never a time like this before. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 to 16 says he's going to punish them to the uttermost. A couple of the new Bibles remove uttermost and put forever, and that gives them credence for replacement theology. No, uttermost. He's going to punish them to the uttermost. The Holocaust was just a very small sample. A very small sample. The Antichrist is going to make Hitler and Stalin look like a Sunday school picnic. Okay, and so if this Bible is true, and I don't doubt it, verse 10, therefore the fathers, okay, here's the prophecy, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. That'd be a good life verse, wouldn't it? Sign somebody's Bible, sign something. Ezekiel 5, 10. Yeah. That prophecy, cannibalism. That's cannibalism out of desperation. Where the Antichrist will do it in a religious ceremony. Okay? And if a person's an evolutionist, Okay, if an evolutionist is consistent, would that be wrong? No, it's a dog eating a mouse. So this points out, again, the hypocrisy of the evolutionary theory and those people that promote it. Okay, so this prophesied cross-references. How about Leviticus 26, 29? He told them this in 1491 B.C. This is part of the Mosaic Covenant. This is the he gave the contract in all four corners of the contract. Moses gave it to them, so they understood that when they make this deal at Mount Sinai with God, they're marrying God and they're having a contract, a covenant of marriage with God. And Leviticus 26, you got 46 verses, and he basically starts off verse 1, and he says, if you do all and obey all these things, then you're going to have some good things happen to you, and he runs it up to verse 13. Okay, then at verse 14, but if. Kind of out of balance there, shall we say, but he hits on the negative aspect for the rest of the chapter. Okay, so in chapter 26, verse 29, he said, he told them, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I'm sure at the time, if they were paying attention, I ain't going to do that. Okay, maybe you won't, but your descendants will. And when you get desperate, who knows what you will do. So he told them that. Then you'll find that also in Deuteronomy 28. It's kind of a parallel. This one's called the, I think Deuteronomy 20, is it the Song of Moses or is that 32? I got to look at it. 28. 28 runs all the blessings and curses. I think the Song of Moses is chapter 32. Yeah, chapter 32 is the Song of Moses. Chapter 28, he follows the same pattern in Leviticus 26 where he says, okay, if you obey my voice, then I'm going to bestow upon you all these blessings. Verse 1, 2, verse 14. So he's got 14 verses of wonderful things that's going to happen to them if they obey God as a nation. And then verse 15, he does the shift, but, and then all those negative things that take place. And then he comes with verse 63, very unusual. It's one of those verses you want to highlight, but this is a side of God that, thank God, as a born-again believer, you're not going to see. So it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, that's understandable, and to multiply you, no problem there. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Okay, and so that's where he's going to scatter them. And what are they going to do? They're going to be so desperate, they're going to be eating children, their own kids. 2 Kings 6, it took place during the kingdom there. And Jeremiah 9 writes about it. And then Lamentation is the actual record of what Jeremiah witnessed during the destruction of Babylon. The destruction of Jerusalem. And here's what he said in Lamentations 4, verse 10. He said, the hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So obviously the baby died. Child died, and she's desperate. She's starving to death. What does she do? Okay, so that's a society that's rejected what God told them. So in verse 10, And then he says, I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord. When God swears an oath like that, he's not changing. Nothing's going to change it. Surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations. Okay, the detestable things will be Molech, Chemosh, all the pagan gods, Baal, the ecumenical brought into the Jewish temple. Okay, with all thine abominations, therefore will I diminish thee, neither shall I mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. None whatsoever. Okay, now the rest of it I think is pretty understandable. We'll just kind of buzz through it. A third part of these shall die with the pestilence. Okay, pestilence, sickness, chemical warfare, nothing new under the sun. With famine, that's got to be the roughest way. Shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. There's the best route. Get it done quick. That's the third. That's the interpretation of verse 3. Okay, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and will draw out a sword after them. Then shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee a waste, the common saying, they're wasted, and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt. Okay, a taunt, taunting them, trash talking, and instruction and astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. Sworn by it. Not going to change it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, and shall be for their destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beast. Okay, now in our mindset, in a natural mindset, evil beast, we would think wolves, you know, tigers, bears, stuff like that. What if those beasts are the natural brute beast? What if those were some religious or spiritual leaders that shapeshift and show their real nature and go after them? That's a possibility. Okay, Daniel describes these beasts, kings, as beasts of prey. So that is a possibility. I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, from anybody's perspective, okay, some people that don't believe in dispensations, I hope that chapter is real encouragement to them, where they're going to apply that to themselves and have a real encouraging day. But with dispensations, we can rejoice in God. That's set for another time. Okay, we'll stop. Any questions or comments we covered?